Let us turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. Joshua, chapter 22. We're dealing with a subject that I call special altars. And this is the first altar that we have examined. And we want to begin our reading at verse 29. But in order to get the drift of the passage that we're going to be dealing with, I'm going to pick out a few verses previously, and we'll read them together. We begin at verse 22. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he doth know, that if it be in rebellion or in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Verse 24. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Verse 28. Therefore said we, that it shall be, when they would say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwell. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now may the Lord bless his word. When Israel came out of Egypt, and toward the end of their journeys in the wilderness, which was basically on the eastern side of the Jordan River, before they crossed the Jordan and entered into the land of Canaan, the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they went to Moses and they said to him, this is a land for cattle, thy servants have cattle, give us our inheritance on this side of the Jordan River. And it was at that time that Moses said to them, be sure your sin will find you out. However, they had to go over the Jordan with the children of Israel, their armed men, to help the other tribes to disinherit the land of Canaan in order that they could inherit it for God. Now the children of Israel, these 2.5 tribes, with the land subdued, are returning to their families after 7 years on the western side of the Jordan River, clearing the land in order that the other tribes can inherit their portion on the Canaan side, that portion which God really wanted to give them. Now then, They're at the Jordan River, and they come to this natural barrier, which now separates them from their brethren. And being there, they decide to build this altar that is called Ed, as we read in the last verse, a great altar to Sita. It almost caused civil war, because God had told them they are not to build an altar for burnt offering. Now, this altar is not an altar for burnt offering. It was just an altar to look at, so that they could say, we belong to the nation of Israel. And often the decisions that we make, just like the 2.5 tribes did, affect children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and you can continue on in generations to come. The 2.5 tribes made such a decision when they came through the land on the eastern side of the Jordan. They said, this land is good enough for us. Why should we cross the Jordan? They had never seen the land that God had promised to give them. They were satisfied where they were. God's portion for them was on the other side. Now the whole land of Canaan is subdued. The 2.5 tribes are returning home. Now that raises some questions. And you need to think this through. Question number one. Do you think that when these people built this altar, that they thought they made a mistake by asking for their inheritance so quickly on the eastern side of the Jordan? How often we make a decision, and after we make it, we wished that we had made it in the will of God by consulting with the Lord. You don't read, when you read the book of Numbers chapter 32, that they asked God's direction. They came to Moses, and he said, this is what we want. Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. Now that they have seen what was on the western side of the Jordan River, you see, do you think that they would have rather now had their inheritance over where their brethren were? These are questions that need to be pondered as we consider what was taking place. We're all prone to make decisions. And we can make wrong decisions, and we can make them very quickly. And we can make them on the basis of expediency. For this is what they did. They said, thy servants have cattle. This is a great land for cattle. You see. And on that basis, they made a decision. But now they're building an altar, and the building of this altar almost brought civil war. Phinehas, who was the priest, and of course the princes of Israel, the heads of the tribes, went and met with these 2.5 tribes to see why they built this altar in the first place. Now I want you to notice what I call peaceful settlement. I believe there's a lot of instruction here for us today. A lot of instruction. Now, there was a gracious recommendation for a peaceful settlement. You've got to remember that these men, Phinehas and the princes of Israel, acted according to the word of God. Now, beloved, when anything comes up as the children of God, we should act according to the word of God. We should have Holy Scripture for our direction. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And I want you to notice how they acted according to God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we'll begin at verse 12. See, they heard that they were building an altar by the Jordan River. Verse 12. verse 12 says, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. And after all, this is the situation that they face. They face now, they heard, that they're building an altar. To whom are they building it? The tabernacle of God is established at Shiloh. What are they doing? So now notice how they go according to the mind of God. This is what God says you must do. Verse 14, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. That is what Phinehas and the heads of the tribes of Israel did. They did this. And if the thing, and if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, then thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit. For the Lord thy God and it shall be in heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the accursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. In other words, if when the priest, Phinehas, and the leaders, the princes of Israel, got to that altar, and if they would have found that they were sacrificing contrary to the order of God, then there would have been civil war in Israel. These princes were acting according to the word of God. How important that is to keep in mind. First of all, examine the evidence. And that's why I call this a peaceful settlement. They examined the evidence. And you and I are called upon to do that. We're called upon to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, when you read this whole chapter, you find that Phinehas with the princes of Israel produced words of grace. And they spoke the truth in love. Just so if you speak truth only, that can become intolerant. You talk about love only, that will be too tolerant. But what you need is what we read in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And that's what they did. And this is a beautiful balance of grace and love balancing truth. Now, the same firm ground had to be sought in the New Testament. You see, there are lessons here that we can trace and bring right over to the New Testament. Remember the church at Antioch, that great church that sent forth Paul and Barnabas. When Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, Acts chapter 14, there were certain men who had come down from Judea who taught that except a man be circumcised according to the law of Moses, he can't be saved. And the scripture tells us that Paul and Barnabas took a stand against that teaching. And what did they do? They went to the source. Chapter 15 of the Acts, they went to the source, they met with the elders and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, and they hammered out at what is called the Jerusalem Conference the great truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And therefore, when you come to the 11th verse of Acts 15, they said, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. One of the great verses of the New Testament. But then they added, as they wrote letters to the various churches that were contaminated by the false doctrine of these men who preached works, they said these words, it pleased the Holy Spirit and us. In other words, they came to a proper conclusion by examining the evidence. And the Spirit of God was pleased, and the people of God were blessed by it. Well, that's the very thing that they did here. They came to a peaceful solution. And they could rejoice, as you notice, in the end of verse 31. This day we perceive that the Lord is among us. And back in Acts 15, they could say, it pleased the Holy Spirit in us. They examined the evidence. They acted according to the Word of God. Now, the reply and the denial of the 2.5 tribes. They replied, and then they denied that they had built this altar for the sake of worship. And their reply and denial was characterized by simplicity and sincerity. It's amazing, you know, how when the princes and Phineas came and talked with them, they said, listen, if you're not satisfied with what you have on the other side of Jordan, come over among us. Just come on over into the inheritance of the Lord. And my, what a blessed way of putting it. Now, it would have, if you've read through the book of Joshua up to the 22nd chapter, all the land on the western side had been apportioned that they had conquered. It had been apportioned to the other tribes. But, to the 9.5 tribes, but they would have made room for them on the other side to keep them from sin. This reminds me, friends, of the sacrifice that believers have to make if they're going to restore somebody else who has fallen. Galatians 6 says, if thy brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. These are verses that we can't ignore. You can't ignore a problem thinking it will go away. It doesn't work like that. The problem has to be faced. And about 2 years ago, 2-3 years ago, Dr. Baker from Portland, Oregon, or I think it's Portland, Oregon, wrote a book called Beyond Forgiveness. It was a book that it dealt with a problem that they had in their church. Dr. Baker was pastor of Hinson Memorial Baptist Church, a real large work, a spiritual work, in the city of Portland. He was one of the speakers one year at Moody that I attended. A good preacher. They have a number of preachers on the staff there because it's a very large work. One of these fellows, he had come there quite recently, but he was a fellow that everybody loved. He could lead singing. He could preach. He could sing. He was one of those fathers that had a lot of charisma about him, and he was a real handsome guy. One Thursday morning, the story broke. He had been living in adultery. Dr. Baker called him in. And when he called him in, he admitted it. And he had left 4 churches because of it. He just went from one place to another. Dr. Baker says in the book, I'll tell you something, friend. I wept when I read the book. Because of the subtle way in which sin can invade an assembly of God's people. Dr. Hinson, they disciplined him. They disciplined him. And they worked with him. And they restored that man to fellowship with God's people. And I tell you, it is a good book to read. It's a book that would melt the heart. It should melt the heart of the children of God. I said to myself, thank God for a church that isn't afraid. Oh, he was criticized severely because of the discipline that was administered. But the Word of God says you have to do it. It's not a matter of whether you're going to be criticized or not. It's a matter of what does the Word of God say? You see, and usually, you see, the church is the only army that usually abandons its wounded on the field of battle. Usually we say, oh, forget about them. Forget about them. They've sinned. That's their problem. No, the Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore is a message of the Word of God. And that word there for restore in Galatians 6:1 is a medical word in the Greek, and it has reference to a doctor setting a bone. How important it is. And a doctor who sets a bone, he does it carefully because it's a painful process. And it was very painful. It was very painful. And one of the things that this preacher had to do at Hinson Church is stand up and acknowledge his sin and ask the individuals to forgive him. That was hard on the congregation. But it's a necessary process. This was not an easy thing for these princes of Israel to deal with the 2.5 tribes here at this altar which they had erected. Now, the 2.5 tribes, they repudiated all evil intentions, you see. But they had a real problem. And if you read this and you don't see the real problem that the 2.5 tribes had, you miss it. What was their real problem? Their fear was over the attitude of their own was not of the attitude of their own people, but that of others. They thought the time will come when other people, the other tribes, won't think we belong to Israel. They were more concerned with belonging to the group and belonging to the Lord. Israel was God's people. And if we were more conscious of our relationship to the Lord, our relationship to one another would be a lot different. This is what is important here. You see, the future history of these 2.5 tribes leads to the conclusion that they had more to fear in their self-complacence than in their imaginary attitude toward others. We can imagine and have wrong imaginations concerning others. We better take a look at our own heart. For the Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things else and desperately wicked. I'd like you to turn with me, because I said that they were should have been more concerned about their own history. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And we begin our reading at verse 25 and 26. Now we're dealing with these 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan. Verse 25 says, and they transgressed against the God of their fathers. and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, before whom, or after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah, and Habar, and Hara, and to the river Gozan unto this day. They were the first to go into captivity. They should have been more concerned of their relationship to God than building an altar just as a witness so that they could say, we belong to the nation of Israel. I want you to notice the reply of Phinehas. When Phinehas replied as he did in verse 31, his reply was, he expressed pleasure. Not that they had built an altar. He didn't express pleasure in that they had built the altar, but in the fact that they had not sinned against the Lord in building it. And we should always be happy when people do not sin. They do things that aren't... I remember a young man at camp. He never did anything wrong, but he never did anything right either. You know what I mean? He just didn't do anything. You couldn't... He was there, but you couldn't say he did anything wrong. But he just never did anything right. You see, and we can be like that as Christians. Now, Phinehas, the son of Eliezer, he expressed thanks. Not that they built the altar, but that they didn't sin in building it. And he expressed thanksgiving and pleasure in the fact that they were saved from God's wrath, because had they offered sacrifices on the altar, it would have been God's wrath against apostasy, and not, which was written in Deuteronomy 13, they, as a nation, would have had to execute. Now they named the altar Ed. We don't know how long it stood. Or we can make, we can rear our memorials, as it were, and put our name on it, like David's son, who was the rebel, did. But in a little more than 400 years, all the witness to God is forgotten, as we read there in 1 Chronicles 5. Such are the good intentions of man. And we may have good intentions in what we do, but is it according to Scripture? That's what is important. Now I'd like to... We've been on Joshua 22 for 3 Wednesday nights. I'd like to just make 3 statements in concluding this portion. Number one, the only safeguard for our children and succeeding generations is a solid foundation in the Word of God. Beloved, there is nothing else that will give our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, a foundation apart from the Word of God. Now the second thing, we may rear a monument that looks good to us, but if it is not commanded by God, it will come to nothing. We can go through a lot of activity and we can be praised by men, but if God isn't in it will come to nothing. And it doesn't matter who does it. Whether it's the greatest preacher in America that does it. If God isn't in it, it's going to come to nothing. And finally, we need to remember that verse in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. There is no direction from God to build the altar. It is never again mentioned in Scripture. It was big. It looked good. It almost brought civil war, were it not for men of wisdom speaking the truth in love and restoring those who had almost gone astray. Help us, O Lord, to be careful that our minds and hearts are centered on the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Word which liveth and abideth forever. Help us when we make decisions, that our decisions are founded in thy Word, that we may glorify you and magnify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of covenant mercy, revealed as our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in these things, and use this portion to speak to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.